It's been a few weeks again since we've been in 2 Samuel. We're picking up our series there, looking tonight at verses 16 through 30. And so David is being restored. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, having met here now at the Jordan River. And many of the people of Israel and of the tribes of the kingdom have come in and have gathered there. And now we have him confronting two people in particular, and there will be a third later in this chapter specifically that is mentioned, and all three have been mentioned before in 2 Samuel, but for tonight in these verses in this passage, it's Shimei, the one who had cursed David, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan that David had restored back in chapter 9. So begin reading at verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan, and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong in the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? Or do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on and go on with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you, for all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we said when we opened this chapter that this is about the return of the king, and what we see are various reactions to that return. David is certainly king. He's been anointed by the Lord, appointed by the Lord to be king over his people. And now, after a period of civil unrest, he is indeed returning to that very position. And how the people respond tells much about their hearts. And we ask the question, what kind of a responder are you when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King? He is indeed coming. He has not yet come again, but He is. He will be. His reappearing is ever imminent. Every day we get closer to that glorious day when Christ will come again. How are you preparing? Are you ready? Are you eager? Are you yearning? Does your heart cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly"? Here in our passage tonight, David is confronting two of his enemies. And maybe you've been wondering, whatever happened to Shimei, that shame-shouting Shimei. He was cursing David when David was at a very, very low point. He certainly deserves to die. What's going to happen with him now that David is king again? And maybe other people are wondering the same thing. Abishai in this text certainly seems stunned at David's reaction. And then what about Mephibosheth? Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who had been the servant of Saul, he told David back in chapter 16 that Mephibosheth wasn't coming. That Mephibosheth was instead sitting back in Jerusalem, thinking to himself and saying even out loud, maybe this is the opportunity now for me to get everything back. Israel is going to turn their hearts back to the house of Saul, and I'll be king. That's what Ziba had said. And David believed him. Because in response, David said, well, then all that belongs to the household of Saul is now yours. If those words of Ziba were true, then at the very least, they were treasonous words. But even more so, you can imagine how those words would have been very hurtful to David if they were true. This was a son of Jonathan, a grandson of Saul, who also deserved to die. But David had spared him, and then not only spared him, but brought him into his own household and said, you're going to eat at my table. And we saw in that a beautiful picture of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We who were in Adam, deserving to die and to be punished eternally, have not only been spared death, but then also made to be children of God. So whatever happened to these people? Well, now here they are again. And actually Ziba's there too. And they're all there gathered as one. There's 1,000 men there of Israel. And they've come hastily. They've rushed to the Jordan. Maybe to get there first. Maybe simply to make sure that they're seen. Because it's clear now to them through all the testimony and all the word that's come back to the land, David surely is going to be restored as king. And some of them are perhaps opportunists. Shimei certainly seems to be one of those. But we also have to keep in mind that this is an imperfect king and an imperfect kingdom. David is not Jesus. He's a type of Jesus, but he's not Jesus. David's kingdom is not the kingdom of God in its fullness, but it's a shadow or a type of it. David can't see the heart. As a king, he has to uphold the law. He needs to do things wisely and prayerfully, seeking the Lord. But he can't see the hearts of men. And so even here he makes some unwise decisions. But that's part of his weakness. He also makes some wise decisions which are good for the kingdom. Well, first we consider Shimei the strategist in verses 16 through 23. He comes to David and he fesses up. I have sinned against the king. Well, what else is he going to say though, really? His cursing of David had been very public. They knew about it. His mighty men knew about it. They were ready to go and chop off his head at that point already. And they could have. David restrained them because he saw behind Shimei's cursing the work of God. God was humbling David. God was using even those cursing words to teach David his real position before the Lord. He was getting what he deserved because of his great sins. So he let him alone. And it was one thing for Shimei to do that from a high position. David is low. He's running from Jerusalem. The kingdom has been taken from him. Lots of people have been disloyal to David, especially Ahithophel, his close advisor, had betrayed him. But now, what else are you going to do if you're Shimei? You absolutely have no hope unless the king is merciful. So he comes and he confesses everything that he did. There's reason, however, to doubt his sincerity. Not only does he say the right words, he certainly does. Let not the Lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the King left Jerusalem, verse 19. But he adds to that in verse 20. Behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my Lord the King. Yeah, I did some bad stuff and I'm sorry about that, but I'm here now and I brought a whole entourage and they're all with me and they're with you. And I remember this. I was here first. I ran here. We came here with haste. We rushed down here to meet you. It was so important. Now, the text doesn't tell us about Shimei's heart, but his words do reveal something of it. And it's not like David is fooled by any of this either. We're not going to get to this later, but you need to know this by way of context. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 record David's last words to Solomon. And in that discussion, conversation, right at the end there, verses 8 and 9, David says this to Solomon about Shimei. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. So, if Shimei really is sincere, then it's only later that his true colors come through, and then David says, no, that's enough. But I don't think that's what's going on at all. David sees through what's going on here and is looking to something greater than just this thing with Shimei. He makes an oath that he will not die, but Solomon doesn't make that promise. And so David can say to Solomon what he says in 2 Kings 2, and it's justifiable. Abishai is right in verse 21. He deserves to die. Shimei deserves to die. He cursed the Lord's anointed. And there's no place for him. But David's response is, what am I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? In other words, you guys just keep wanting to chop off heads all the time. Why are you always so quick to judgment? Let me bring the sword and that'll fix all of this. David, as I said, is looking to something greater with wisdom. Something like what Solomon would write later in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time for planting. And there's a time for harvesting. And likewise, there's a time for pruning God's people. But this is not that time. This is not the time to be going through the people of Israel and all of the rebels that have stood against David and start purging all of them from the kingdom. That happens. It even happens in times of the church, and it can be very painful to go through those times. When you see people walking away from the church, you see people apostatizing from the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens and has happened throughout the history of God's people. But this time, David sees, this is not that time. This is the time to unite the people. This is a time to bring the people together. Now, Shimei sounds a whole lot like what Jesus will say in Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And then Jesus' response is, and I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Shimei's confession has the right words. He says exactly the right things. He covers all of the bases. But there's no heart in it. He's planning, he's plotting, he's positioning himself in the right places. But his heart is not in this confession. And indeed, that will be the case in the day of Christ. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things for you? And it's not with any sort of coincidence at all that the things that Jesus mentions, and I'm particularly mindful about this, have to do with proclaiming the gospel, prophesying in his name. There will be many preachers on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ who will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say to them, I never knew you. There will be people within the covenant of Jesus Christ, covenant members in the church, professors of faith, maybe people who went on mission trips, people who attended Bible studies, people who were leaders in the church. Again, ministers will be in that group according to what Christ says there. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right confession, said the right words, presented outwardly the right things, but no heart. Not a heartfelt conviction. Not a heartfelt true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what matters on the day of judgment is not whether or not you know Jesus and can say a bunch of nice things about him. What matters on the day of judgment is whether or not Jesus knows you. Are you one of his? Do you belong to him? Are you washed in his blood? Are you clothed in his righteousness? Is your hope, your trust in him alone? Those are the kinds of questions of faith that must be there by God's grace. And they are there by God's grace and only by God's grace. And he'll look upon his own and he will know them. He will know us. For he has come for us. Did Shimei bring all of these men and all of these provisions with a real joy and a loyalty and a service and exaltation? It looks that way on the outside. But the rest of the testimony of Scripture about him would say otherwise. But David's response, as I said, is a wise response. And this is sort of like Christ's words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. David is looking to the greater unity of the kingdom. He's looking at these 1,000 men. And then he's looking at the sons and the servants of Ziba. And he's seeing them there. This is not the time for pruning. This is the time for patience. This is the time for waiting. And why would he give them the time? Time to repent. Time to consider. Time to learn. And praise God that the Lord answered Jesus' prayer. Because many of the people, thousands of the people, who had witnessed Christ in his ministry, some of them may have been even standing by the cross when he was crucified, thousands of them, 3,000 to be precise, were added to the church on the day of Pentecost because of the preaching of Peter and the apostles. 3,000 souls. Because God answered Christ's prayer on the cross with yes. Father, forgive them. Delay judgment. Give time for repentance. Give time for the powerful working of your Holy Spirit to change their hearts. And there's wisdom in this because we know the rest of the story. There's great unity in the kingdom of Israel after this, under Solomon. Even if it's only short-lived, but it's still there. It's there. If David says yes to Abishai, take out Shimei, end his life, he cursed the Lord's anointed. That instills a different kind of fear in the hearts of all of those 1,000 men. And it's the wrong kind of fear. It's a fear of consequences. It's a fear of maybe my life is next. Rather than what David wants to instill in their hearts. We fear God because together we are brothers in the Lord. We are brothers in the covenant. We are brothers under the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we praise God that that prayer of Christ was answered for our sake as well. God gave time for us to be born, to hear the gospel, to be gathered in the covenant, to be gathered in by the preaching of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit, and to be given life in Christ, to await the glorious day of Christ's return. We are also part of God's answer to Christ's prayer. Well, that's Shimei. But then we meet Mephibosheth as well. And again, we might have been wondering whatever happened to him. His response is quite the contrast from Shimei's. Ziba is here at the Jordan as well, which I mentioned. Verse 17 tells us that as well. But let's refresh our memories as to what Ziba had told David. In chapter 16, verse 3, "Behold, Mephibosheth remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And again, David thought that that was plausible. So he gives all of the possessions of Saul, which he had given to Mephibosheth, he gives it all to Ziba. He believes every word that he says. Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him." And isn't that so true? One of your children comes to you and tells you what the other one did. Sounds plausible. Probably. Until you talk to the other one. Well, there's a few holes in the story, and there's a few things you left out. And it's like that in all other kinds of relationships, too. It's why the Bible always requires at least two witnesses. You want to know what really happened? You need at least two witnesses. Three is preferable, so that you get the whole story. And it's something we should be mindful of in our own relationships when we listen to a little bit of gossip of what so-and-so said and what so-and-so did, and we haven't heard the other person's side, and yet we make a snap decision, just like David did in chapter 16, as if we know the whole story. And we don't. Ziba has slandered Mephibosheth, because now we hear Mephibosheth's story, his side of the story, and it wasn't true at all. My servant went out, he was going to saddle a donkey for me so I could go along with you. I'm lame, remember? He throws that in there as he's talking to David to remind him, remember, I can't do this myself. I'm totally dependent upon my servants. And I was told a donkey had been saddled so I could go with you. And I find out that's not true. And actually, it's far more likely that the donkey that had been saddled was the very donkey that Ziba took with all of those provisions. Remember the fruit and all the food and everything, the bread and the wine, all that stuff that he brought for the soldiers of David. Again, another opportunist. So what is David going to do with all of this? Well, again, he might have been very concerned about the unity of the kingdom, and it seems like he applies the same decision to this situation. But it isn't wise because it's not exactly the same kind of situation. In fact, it's not at all the same kind of situation. And so he lets Ziba's word carry some weight, and he makes another snap decision in verse 29. "I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land." But what he doesn't take into account, and the author spends some time on this, is describing what Mephibosheth looks like. Does he look like he's been sitting in Jerusalem in high society waiting for all of Israel to turn back to him? Does he look like he's been dressed in splendor? He looks a little bit more like a drifter, actually. He certainly looks like a mourner. He hasn't shaved. He hasn't cleaned his hair. He hasn't done anything with his feet, hasn't cleaned them, washed them, or had them washed. He's been in mourning over the loss of David, over the fall of the kingdom, over the disruptions that have been going on. Ziba had portrayed Mephibosheth as an enemy of David, and Mephibosheth comes, and now he's there before David. And he's not an enemy. He's meek. He's casting himself upon the mercy of David, but with a sincere heart. Verse 28, "All my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" It's the same posture and similar words to what he said in chapter 9. "What am I but a dead dog? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I know what I deserve. I know what my position means. I know what my place means. But you, David, you're like an angel of the Lord. So you do what pleases you. You do what seems right to you. I'm completely at your mercy." A meek response in the face of the injustice that he has suffered because of the words of Ziba. He's a little bit like the woman who poured expensive ointment on Jesus that we heard about last week from Reverend Watkins. Remember, she did all she could, Jesus said. And Mephibosheth is like that. He has done all that he could. He managed to get there. He arranged it so he could get there and meet David. And he doesn't care about all the stuff. He's not afraid to lose a position in the house of David. He's not afraid to lose all of the comforts and the wealth and the treasuries that belong with all of that. He doesn't even care about Saul's possessions. "I don't care. You want to take them? You want to cut them in half? It doesn't matter. Just give all of it to Ziba. I don't want any of it. My only concern," he says, "is that the king has come safely home." Because that's what the kingdom means to Mephibosheth. It's not the stuff. It's the king. And we surely need a meek response like Mephibosheth. But that's not all that we need. Before we get to that, we'll get to that. But before we get to that, we need to know and understand. Okay? Again, David is a king who's a man. He's weak. He can't see the heart. Our King Jesus can see the heart. The reason why we can have a meek response like Mephibosheth's is because of who our king is. When Christ comes again, he's not coming in anger. He's not coming to make heads roll. He's not coming to purge us and destroy us and stamp us out. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats, yes. He's going to purify his church, but he's going to purify his people. He comes in triumph and in victory, and he comes to share the spoils with the strong, Isaiah 53. He comes with a rich inheritance that is far greater than anything else we could possibly have in this world. He's going to give you eternal life. And he's a forgiving king, and a kind king, and a gracious king, and a king whose shepherd's staff, his scepter, like we sang from Psalm 2, it can be a scepter that brings down judgment for those who reject him and don't believe in him, but for those who believe in him, it's a scepter of protection, it's a scepter of safety, it's a scepter of power for your good. You can't have a meek response before a king if you don't trust that he's going to be gracious. Mephibosheth can't come before David this way and say to him, "You're like an angel of the Lord," if he doesn't know David's heart. And Jesus has told us that his heart is gentle and lowly. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he comes to give you rest. That's why he came in the first place, to suffer and to die and to be raised and to ascend, to give you rest, peace, joy, salvation from your sins. And he means every word that he says of come to me, of his love for you, of making you right with God the Father, becoming your righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's an inviting king. And knowing him, we can certainly be meek like Mephibosheth. When you pray, your kingdom come, do you know what that means? And do you believe what it means? It doesn't mean stuff. It doesn't mean a comfortable life. It doesn't mean a life free from persecution. It doesn't mean a life of the riches of the world. It doesn't mean ease in the church. It doesn't mean a life free of conflict or free from afflictions. It certainly, certainly doesn't mean your best life now. When we pray, your kingdom come, it means what Mephibosheth says here. Oh, let him take it all, since my Lord the King has come safely home. We're saying first and foremost, there is no kingdom without Christ. There's no kingdom of heaven unless Christ is in heaven. There's no kingdom upon earth unless Christ has come to the earth and is coming again and making a new heavens and a new earth. There's no peace without that King, Jesus Christ. There's no life without him. And all that we have now and enjoy now in life by his mercies and his blessings, all these good things that we're thankful for, they pale in comparison to what Christ has in store for us as he's been building up our place in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we look forward to. Christ's reign over all things by his word and spirit, the conquering of all of our enemies. No more wickedness, no more temptations, no more evil world, no more evil anything. The picture in Revelation is there's no sea. The realm of evil is gone, vanquished. Death and Hades are cast into the abyss along with the devil and all of his angels. Done. No more sin. No more death. No more curse. That's what he brings. And that's not all future. We're waiting for that to happen at some point. The kingdom is already breaking into this world because we're getting a foretaste of all of those things now. But it doesn't always translate, and it ought not to translate, it not necessarily needs to translate into material well-being now. Sometimes it does. But it doesn't necessarily have to. Mephibosheth gets that. He's not like Shimei. He's not like Ziba. He's not trying to get into David's good books so that he can receive all the blessings that he needs. He cares about the king himself. He loves the king himself. And that's got to be at the heart of our prayer today.